Father, what an honor to bow down before you, and thank you for bringing more than two of us here this morning, and whether there's one or two, that you're in our presence. And we just thank you for the power of prayer, and we thank you for the victory that we have through what you have done for us, Lord. So guide us and lead us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, turn to hymn 90. We're going to sing a stanza or two of In the Garden. And this morning, we go through the prayers of the Bible here in the morning, typically, and we're in Luke 22, which is the prayer in the garden. And today we will be looking at the extraordinary agony that our Lord went through in the garden. And so what I would hope we would see today is really the ecstasy of the love that we see through him that he gives to us on one hand, and the extraordinary hatred that I hope we have for sin on the other hand. So I hope we will see the highs and lows and effect of our emotions in that regard. And in this song, this is not the Gethsemane that we're talking about here. This is the beauty of being in the garden with him, communing with him. It's not being not in the morning of suffering as he did. But let's sense his love here as we look at this in number 90, In the Garden. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Turn to Luke 22, if you would. And we're going to be looking at verses 41 to 44 today. Last week, we talked about temptation. And we talked about twice that the Lord mentions here in this particular time of prayer, even in his extraordinary, difficult situation here in the garden, he's still praying for his disciples. And twice he says, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And so we looked at temptation in some depth and recognized the importance of prayer with respect to temptation. And then today we want to move on to the next four verses. And he, Jesus, was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Notice several things here. I mean, there's so much we could spend several hours here, but he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. I believe when we get to the Gethsemanes, and particularly the difficult Gethsemanes in our lives, there's a time to pray alone. There's a time that we leave the comfort and the prayers of others. That's important too. But he leaves them alone, and he is facing this situation with the Father all by himself. And I think there's a real lesson in that for us. So how is your prayer life alone with the Lord? Obviously, it's pretty easy to pray in a group like this morning, because everybody is praying, and you can even be in kind of a maybe not such a great mood of prayer, and you can still pray in a group. But how about alone? How effective are you in really meeting the Lord and really bearing your soul before the Lord, as only you can do that by yourself, it would seem? So he is by himself, and then he kneels down. In the other Gospels, it says he fell on his face on one, and
prostrated himself on another. Here it says knelt down, and maybe he did all of those during the course of the prayer. But we see the position of humility is very important in prayer, is it not? He's not coming in prayer in a pompous way, but he's bowing down, he's kneeling down, he's falling on his face. And when we come to prayer, I think it's important that we are coming in a real state of humility. And I don't think we can really pray unless we're in a state of humility. You know the parable where he was telling the Pharisee and the man who was unable, who had the highest in the religious hierarchy and the lowest, and the highest was, thank God I'm not like that guy over there, right, you know? And the other guy said, oh, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And, of course, Jesus said, went away justified? And, of course, it was the humble man. So we see here, even the Son of God. Now, keep in mind, he's perfectly divine, but he's perfectly human. He is in the primarily human position here because he's got to die for man to pay the price of man's sin as a man, right? Adam, the first man, brought sin into the world. Christ, the second Adam, or the last man, if you will, paid the price. So he has to do this as the Son of Man. So that's why he's going to suffer such an extraordinary way, because you might think, well, he's divine. How could he suffer like that? And we will see his suffering is so, so much greater than any other man has ever had. Example, a martyr has the love of God. We have the love of God supporting us no matter what, right? Jesus had the wrath of God. The wrath of God was poured out on him, because that was the wrath of God on sin on the world. And so unbelievable difference. Jesus was rejected by the Father because of the sin. We're accepted by the Father. He never will leave us nor forsake us. So you might say, well, a lot of people have died on the cross. That's true. And you might even say a lot of Christians have died. But there's been none, not one, that has been rejected by the Father. There's been not one that felt the wrath of God. It's always the love of God. So we want to just be so grateful for what he has done, right? So we see here that he kneels down and prays, and here's his prayer. Now notice, I think it's perfectly fine to acknowledge your will and your desire. James tells us, you have not because you ask not. So first he's saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. His desire, obviously, is not to take the cup. Who would want to take the cup? And what does the cup mean here? I think it means the cross. I think it means the rejection by the Father. I think it means paying the price of the sin for the world. All of these things. He's basically saying, Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, do it that way. Was his prayer answered? Absolutely. There is no other way. He is the only way. I believe he had the, you know, go back to Genesis 3:15, we have the prophecy of the seed of the woman versus the seed of serpent, versus the serpent. So the seed of the woman will crush his head, but the serpent will bruise his heel. And this is where it's coming to the climax here, it would seem to me. We had it in Luke 4 and in Matthew 4, the temptation of Jesus. And then we see after all of these temptations, Satan left Jesus until a more opportune time, right? Isn't that what it says? I think this is his opportune and last time, because he knows, Satan knows, if Jesus goes to the cross, he's defeated. So anybody that says, oh, Satan wanted him to go to the cross, no. He wanted him to avoid the cross, and he was always tempting him, was he not? There, you don't have to go to the cross. There's another way. And here again, I'm thinking he is being tempted, and he's being struggled not to take an easier way to the cross. We're in Luke 22, verse 41, 42. So 42 now, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. So I think I see in that it's okay to, in your prayer alone, acknowledge to the Lord what you want. Acknowledge to the Lord your will. He knows it anyway. Don't try to hide it and say, well, Lord, I just want to do your will. No, you don't want to do his will. You want to do your will. But having acknowledged that, he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's where we got to get to in our prayer, right? That's where we've got to acknowledge our will is over here, but his will is over there, or whatever, and we want to be ending up in his will, right? Now notice verse 3. This is only in the Gospel of Luke account. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Notice his humanity in this. If he was in his divine state, an angel would never have ministered to him, right? But we read in the Psalms what? For he made him a little lower than the angels. So as a man, we're lower than the angels. So the angel ministers to us. And we see here that God does not protect him from this hour, does not take him from this hour, but strengthens him through the hour. You see that? Just as with Peter and his denial, he told Peter, I prayed for you. Satan has asked us if you like wheat, but I prayed for you. And, you know, we would have thought, or I would have thought, that the Lord's Prayer would have been, hands off of my boys. This is a tough night coming ahead. I don't want you bothering him. But that wasn't his prayer. His prayer was that your faith should not fail. And so he let Satan have full at him, but praying that his faith would not fail. And so here the same way, God is strengthening him. God is not taking him out of the garden. God is not taking the cross away from him. God is not taking this hideous aspect which is facing him away, but he's strengthening him through it, right? So as we go through trials, I know God protects us all the time and keeps us from our Gethsemanes, keeps us from our things so many ways we don't even know. But there will be times when he allows you to go through it. And he will strengthen you. And here he strengthens our Lord by an angel. An angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And then in verse 44, being in agony. That is, in as bad a position as a man could be. He is in agony to the point of what? Sweat becoming like great drops of blood. He's praying more earnestly. This is the most fervent that he could ever pray. He's praying to the point of where perspiration is coming out of him like blood. Now we read in the scriptures, you have not yet resisted sin to blood, right? So unless one of you happens to be something I don't know about, I don't think any of us have sweat great drops of blood during prayer, even though I'm sure we've had our Gethsemanes where we have been in a crisis situation. But here he sweats great drops of blood down to the ground. I saw a thing in Spurgeon. I've got some copies I'll pass out to you and you can take with you if you want. But I just thought there were some interesting things here because I love the way Spurgeon says things. So he had a devotional on March 23 morning, and the devotion was how sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. And here's what he said about it. The mental pressure arising from our Lord's struggle with temptation. What was the temptation? Forget the cross, there's another way, right? That's what the tempter would have been saying. It so forced his frame to an unnatural excitement that his pores sent forth great drops of blood which fell to the ground. This proves how tremendous must have been the weight of sin when it was able to crush the Savior so that he distilled great drops of blood. This demonstrates the mighty power of his love. If men suffer great pain of mind, apparently the blood rushes to the heart. The cheeks are pale, a fainting fit comes on. The blood has gone inward as if to nourish the inward man while passing through its trial. But we see our Savior in his agony. He is so utterly oblivious of self that instead of his agony driving his blood to the heart to nourish himself, it drives it outward to fall on the earth. The agony of Christ, inasmuch as it pours him out upon the ground, pictures the fullness of the offering that he made for men. Do we not perceive how intense must have been the wrestling through which he passed? And we will not hear its voice to us. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But behold, the great apostle and high priest of our profession, and sweat even to blood rather than yield to the greater tempter of your souls. So when we consider the delights of sin, the delights of temptation, may we remember this passage. I don't think any of us will ever have anything near the garden experience that he had. But I think day by day, hour by hour, we have temptation of sin, don't we? And how casually I think we think of it. And how we allow our minds to wander into the delights of it. Well, rather than let your mind wander into the delights of it, think about the price of the sin and how hideous it is in the sight of God for him to permit his son to come to earth as a man, to humble himself, and being obedient even to the point of death, the death on the cross. And we see here this intense struggle here as he's going through this prayer in Gethsemane. So, withdrawing from the others, being alone, acknowledging the preference of our will, but being submissive to his. Notice that the Lord will strengthen us. In this case, he sent him an angel. And although he protects us constantly, at times he will allow us to go through the trial rather than keeping us from it. And we see the importance of prayer, that even in the time of the utmost agony, we see Jesus pray more earnestly, more earnestly. So we want to recognize sin and its hideousness in the Lord's sight. And we want to recognize that he is ever present with his children. So the result of all of that to me is more hatred for sin and more love for our Savior and more love for others, as we would be driven to tell them how much the Lord loves them and what he has done for them. Father, we thank you for this passage today, and it's just over our heads in a sense of being able to really grasp what you did for us. But we can see the importance of prayer, and Lord, we're here to pray. And so, Lord, we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us, and we know that where two or more are gathered, you're in our midst. And that means we give you authority as you're right here in the center of this group. And through your Spirit in each of us, may we be drawn to you, prompted by you, to utilize these moments together this morning to pray. And so, Lord, whoever you speak through, may we all be in one accord as we recognize this is prompting to your Spirit. And so lay it on our hearts, Lord, what you would have us to pray for. Maybe for the church, maybe for pastors, maybe for our missionaries, maybe for temptation, maybe for deliverance from that, maybe for whatever you put. Certainly we want to pray for the lost, Lord. We want to pray that they would know your love. We would want to pray for the willingness to pray for the lost, Lord. And we want to pray for the found, Lord. We want to pray for the believers, for fruitfulness. Who is going to reach the lost but the believers? And so, Lord, lead us now in this time of prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm.